I want to welcome you to our candlelight service this evening. If you would take your hymnal, the blue one in front of you, and turn to hymn number 208, ring the bells. We're going to stand and sing this song. You sing out, we're celebrating the birth of the Messiah, and we need to praise the Lord's name tonight. Would you stand and sing with me, ring the bells? Sing that coda on the last. You sing it out about our Messiah coming to earth. Here we go. Ring the bells, ring the bells. What a glorious morn. Men and angels worshiped him, singing Christ is born. Born to die in Bethlehem. Be seated.
We are so happy to have you out here on Christmas Eve at Calvary Independent Baptist Church. Please consider yourself, whether you are a regular attender, a member, or a visitor here tonight, as welcome as anybody could possibly be. We are just delighted to have this group of people here tonight gathered under this roof at this particular time in order to exalt and sing the glories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are glad you're here tonight. Thank you so much for coming. We trust our service will be a blessing to you tonight. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get right into many of the special parts of the program. We're going to pray together if you'd join me. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your great love that you have shown to us. We come now, Lord, to the start, really, of the Christian year in so many ways, because this is the time that we celebrate the Nativity, the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world. But we know that coming and that crib and the manger and the birth really have no meaning apart from where we go from here onto the cross and then the empty tomb and Jesus coming again. Thank you for the wonderful truths that surround redemption's story. And thank you that we have this particular time that you've given to us, Father, in order that we might bring our hearts together on this eve of a time that we attempt to keep Christ in Christmas as we look forward to gift giving. Help us in all of this, Father, to recognize that our true thanks goes to you for that inexpressible gift, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would come to us tonight with a quietness and also the power and working of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No matter what hustle and bustle, excitement, anxiety, problem, even sin we may have brought into this place tonight, I pray that you would just help us deal with that now through the power of God and come upon us with a fresh presence of the Spirit of God in order that we might worship you tonight in spirit and truth. Grip our hearts. Help us even be amazed as we reflect in our own hearts at what you did for us tonight, that we came here and experienced you and were led to bow the knee and worship you. May that be so. Anoint and bless every part of the service. Thank you, Lord, for the many people that have put forth so much effort to make this service what it is tonight for each participant, for each person who's come to observe and worship. We give you thanks and praise and ask again now, Father, for your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm going to read three passages first tonight for Scripture. First is Genesis chapter 48, verses 8 to 10. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought him near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Then Numbers chapter 24, verses 16 to 19. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. And then Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brass. That is wonderful. The words will be up behind where you could turn in your hymnal to hymn number 217. O little town of Bethlehem, you can remain seated for this song, but we can't let it drag. So let's sing it out, O little town of Bethlehem.
Near me, Lord. us, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and save us for heaven to live with thee there.
I want to take just a break and make a couple of quick announcements, and then I'll ask our men to be ready to come this way in just a few moments for our evening offering. Sort of goes without saying, at least if you're familiar with announcements we've tried to make in the run-up to this and in past years also, just when you get ready to leave a little bit later on, just watch those candelabra. We tend, none of us, to be familiar with that because they're only here at special occasions like this, and if you get your mind off what you're doing, you get in the aisles, you get to fellowshipping and talking with people, which is good, we want you to do that, and then you back up, you're liable to get your tail feathers burned, and they're an awful sight if they crash, believe me, so just try to keep your mind on that. I hope I don't forget it. I tell everybody that and then forget myself sometimes, and you parents, the children too, watch them as they dart around that they don't get into trouble with those candelabra. The only other thing I wanted to say tonight is that next week I wanted people to be aware, and any who are our visitors tonight also, depending on what your schedule is, we'd like to make you aware of what our schedule is for next week. It's normal. This week, obviously, it's different. We traded out Wednesday in favor of tonight for our midweek service because tonight is Christmas Eve, and rather than double up, we just traded out, and that seems to be a good way to do it. Next week, though, it enables us just to keep a normal schedule, and then when we get to New Year's Eve, and the other things later in the week, it enables us to pass along that day to you. And if you have some things that you want to do then that'll be a wonderful thing. We do not have a watch night service. That's what I'm trying to say. So there'll be no service on Friday evening next week, but we do have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And again, people that have been around a while know we often try to do something special on that prayer meeting night that's in the week between Christmas and New Year's, and so it is this year as well. We look forward on Wednesday evening next week to having a special showing of a film that I think will be of very, very wide interest. The film is called Second Chance. It has a very powerful message to teens and parents of teens and, of course, everybody who's on the shoulder of that, some of the upper elementary and then on out into parents and grandparents. I hope you'll plan to come. It's about a 48-minute film, and when we come next Wednesday night, regular time 7 o'clock, not 6:30, 7 o'clock, we will get underway and just have a few preliminaries, some songs and so forth, and we'll get right into the film so that we're not here an extra amount of time past what we would normally be here. We do plan for the younger children, grades 4 and under, to have a separate film downstairs, so everybody should be cared for that evening. It should be a great time of fellowship with family and friends, so come again. And if you know somebody that you think would be interested in an evening like that, invite them out. There is a good message in the film, so if you're looking to invite folk for that purpose, that'll work too. All right, I think that's all I need to do for announcements tonight, unless someone reminds me of something I forgot. Okay, thanks very much. Fellas, if you will come, we do want to ask that we continue worshiping God tonight with our tithes and offerings. And as God leads you, we encourage you to have a part in the offering tonight. We have tonight in our services on Sunday, the last formal opportunities that we have to give in 2010. And I pray that God will give us a strong finish to the year. Let's pray. And Brother Bob, is our microphone there? Brother Bob Jeffers, would you pray for us, please, sir, as we prepare now to give?
Father, we just come and we just thank you for this opportunity we have to give back a portion that you've given us. Lord, we come this Christmas Eve and we don't really know what to say, but thank you. And it seems like so little that we can say. But, Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son so that we have a home in heaven someday. Just thank you for your goodness to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Reading from Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
We have read about the good news of our Savior's birth. Let's sing about it. Hymn number 206, Born in a Manger. If you'd stand with me, we'll sing the first and the third verse of Jesus Christ's birth, born in a manger long ago.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and sorrow pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of joy in grateful chorus raising, let every heart adore his holy name. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, now. Divine, oh night, Christ was born. Serenely beaming with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, now. And his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. With hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raising, let every heart adore his holy name. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, now.
Dave, I'd like to take a few moments this evening to share God's word with you, and if you want to follow along, you can do that. Just check the pew if you didn't bring a Bible tonight. Look for the black book, not the hymnal, which is blue, and not the chorus book, but the black book, and find a copy of God's word. It'll be very easy to find tonight's text, which is in the first chapter of John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so John's Gospel, chapter number 1. I would like to read the opening 18 verses of this chapter before share a brief message with you this evening. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of the light, that that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We'll end our reading there, and I'm just going to ask you to take a few moments to bow your head, close your eyes, and we'll pray and ask God's continued blessing. Father, again, thank you for the evening you have given. Thank you, Father, for a land in which we enjoy freedom, freedom of assemblage tonight, Lord. Thank you. No one took that right from us. No one made us fear if we wanted to come to the house of God this evening. No one's looking over our shoulder. We have the privilege of worshiping you tonight according to the dictates of our own conscience and in accordance with your word. We thank you for that. We thank you for having the Bible so readily abundant. And Lord, I pray, even as we look at the ending of one year and the beginning of another year, that we might covenant in our own hearts and lives in this coming year to spend more time with you through your word. Thank you for the written word. But tonight, as we open this message, our attention is drawn to the living word. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for each person who's here tonight, Lord. Many have come in knowing Christ as Savior. It could be that some have come in not knowing Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in hearts and lives to give a clear understanding of the gospel message, how it is that a person can acknowledge his sin, repent of it, and turn by faith to Jesus Christ and be born again and have eternal life. We thank you that that is the expressed purpose of this gospel, and I pray that that will come across clearly to us. Help me, Lord, to say those things that will be a blessing and help to people tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I recognize that many of you have been here and others of you have not been here as we have gone through the Advent season, and we had one Sunday that we took off because we had special speakers, but out of the five, then four we had available, and I have a four-part series that I've done for Advent 2010, which is called The Four Portraits of Christ. It's easy to figure this one out. Of course, Christ is the reason for the season, and he is central to what we do, so any series of messages that has as its theme Christ is going to be dead on. In fact, any message that has Christ as its theme is going to be dead on, because Christ is the theme of the Bible. But we have four Gospels, right? We have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, we have John, and God certainly doesn't tax us and labor us. God certainly doesn't waste space. He has a reason. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that they have each a little different orientation. They have each a little different emphasis. And it's no stretch at all to realize that what happens here is that in each of them, there is a particular audience and a particular way that Christ is portrayed. And when we put all of that together, we are the richer for it, because we have the four portraits rather than just the one. So, for instance, Matthew's gospel, we started off taking a look at that. That is a gospel written particularly to the Jews with the idea in mind of presenting the messiahship of Christ and defending that. And so there we have a picture of Jesus as the king of the Jews. But when we look at Mark's gospel, the shortest of the gospels, the gospel of activity, the gospel that says straightway and immediately and anon and forthwith all those times,
written particularly to a Roman audience and one in which Jesus is given a different emphasis and presentation as the servant of Jehovah, which is an Old Testament theme that we realize particularly is emphasized in the book of Isaiah, and then we find it brought out clearly in the fulfillment of Christ in the New Testament. Jesus is presented there that way as the servant of Jehovah. Luke, the gospel written to Gentiles far and wide, or we might say the gospel of humanity written to people far and wide. Luke has a particular interest in people. It's everybody's gospel. It's the people's gospel, if you want to call it that. And there we see a portrait of Christ as the Son of Man. But now tonight we come to the fourth gospel, and the portrait that we find there is of Jesus as the Son of God. Now you say, how'd you figure all that out? Well, prayer, meditation, study, and those things over the years, Bible students and scholars and preachers alike have all pretty much come to these conclusions. But I will tell you that when you come to John's gospel, as we do tonight, you're approaching the most explicit statement of purpose that we have in any of the Gospels, because while Luke comes very close to giving us an explicit statement of purpose, John is even more clear. You don't have to turn, but John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Those verses say this: many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says in verse 31, these are written, that is the ones the Holy Spirit selected for John to record. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the portrait is of Jesus as the Son of God, and the purpose is evangelistic. It's in a clear attempt to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to draw and woo us to saving faith in him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Far too much to do in a briefer message tonight to do this, but I'll just quickly mention, you know, if you look at the evidence in John's gospel, and I'm just going to give you three thoughts tonight. You can take it along three lines. First of all, one of the things you really notice about John's gospel is the titles. You notice those titles, and while other gospels certainly present titles, the first gospel has an abundance of titles that uniquely and strongly emphasize the person of Christ as the Son of God, his deity. Then you have a group of seven sayings. Usually Sunday school teachers, Bible students will call them the I am sayings, because Jesus says, I am something. For instance, I am the light of the world, John 8, 12. There are seven of those, and each of those is a very clear and explicit identification of Jesus in his capacity as the Son of God and for the express purpose of drawing people to faith in him. And finally, a third line of evidence is the signs that he references in verse 30 of chapter 20. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written, and there are seven of those. And each of those does the same thing. So not time to do all of that tonight. I just want to throw that out as food for thought. What I want to do is try to quickly pick one example from each of those three and dwell just a couple of moments on it to show you, hopefully, as God will help, how that fits into this purpose of presenting Jesus as the Son of God and to draw us to saving faith in him. What about the titles? Well, there are a lot of titles, but we're going to just start with the one that we used in the prologue of the book, verses 1 through 18. It's interesting to see that John writes in a style that includes a prologue. That is, in the beginning, verses 18, 1 through 18, the beginning 18 verses of the book, there is a statement there that basically presents to us the key theological and practical truths that he's going to unfold in the gospel. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a more explicit statement of the deity of Christ than you find right here. It sets the tone from the very beginning. If in the end of the book we're told that all this was done that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing we might have faith through his name, boy, he just hits the bell right out for the first round. The bell is loud and clear as to who this person Jesus Christ is. And we see that in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, well, that's kind of indefinite, because who is the Word? It really hasn't told us who that person is. Well, if there's any doubt about it, when you get down to verse 14, all doubt is relieved, because it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as he unfolds the truth about Jesus as the Son of God, his deity, because only God can save us. We can't save ourselves. Then we come down and we find his incarnation given to us in verse number 14. All of this is sort of developed for us. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh, and we especially think about that at Christmas time. But why did he come into the world, and why was he made flesh? Why was he incarnate? And we see it emphasized again that that's exactly what he was doing. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's really interesting that it says that, because sometimes when you talk about Bible preaching, you talk about exegesis. In other words, the job of the preacher when he's doing his job is to bring out what the text has to say. You don't read into the text, you read out of the text, and you bring out of the text the truth that's in it. Well, that's actually the word that's here. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath exegeted him. If you want to find out the truth about God, you look at Jesus, because it's declared there as Jesus came in the flesh. Now, why did all this take place? We'll look back at verse 9. That was the true light. John was a light. He came to bear witness of the light, but he was not the true light. Jesus is. That was the true light, which coming into the world lightens every man. In other words, his coming into the world provides light, the like unto which we had not experienced up to that point in the story of redemption. And then we read in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But why did he come? Because for as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a joy to know that through Jesus we can be born again, be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, and we can be welcomed into God's family. So right off the bat, I mean just boom, right out of the starting gate, it can't be clearer. Now it's really interesting as this whole thing unfolds, and just a quick thought on this. We have story after story after story of individuals who came to that faith in Christ that I just described. For instance, right away in chapter number 1, you get down to verse 49, and Jesus has made a statement to Nathanael. Nathanael is one of the disciples. And he's made a statement to him. He says, before, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he's so overwhelmed, because what's really meant by that is Christ is indicating that he has full and explicit knowledge. He wasn't on the premises, but he saw him anyway. And he's indicating that he had full and explicit knowledge of Nathanael, and immediately he makes a confession. Nathanael responds to that truth. He makes a confession to Jesus, and he says, Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. Do you see how over and over again this beginning truth is illustrated? Then you get to chapter number 3, and you find a man by the name of Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus when? By night. All he could muster was this statement. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. Just a teacher come from God, but he certainly understood that Jesus was come from God. He's not ready to make that full confession, that saving faith confession. And every time we meet Jesus, or every time we meet Nicodemus, three times over in the Gospels, once here, once in chapter 7, ultimately in chapter 19, it refers to the fact that he came originally by night. But when you find him at the cross in John 19:39, he's there with another man, Joseph of Arimathea. And he's no longer coming by night, my friend. He's coming in the fullness of day and standing in, under the shadow of the cross. And why is that? It's because he's finally come to faith in Jesus Christ. This Jesus is not just a teacher come from God. It's like Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Christ. Thou art the King of Israel, the Messiah, the Son of God. Chapter 4, there's a woman at a well. Isn't that neat? And when till that was over, until Jesus started talking to her about the water of life and all those things, she went and told all those people she knew, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? There's another one that came to faith in him. And at the conclusion of the chapter, there's a nobleman, and he sends his servant to say, come and heal my son. And Jesus doesn't need to come to heal. He can just speak the word, and that's what he does. He says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And he gets home and he finds out that his son has been healed, and he asks at what hour that happened, and the servant tells him, and he knows it's the same time when Jesus spoke the word, and then it says he believed with all of his house. Huh? Another one has come to faith in Christ. And on and on and on and on it goes through the gospel. Until we get to chapter 9, we find another example, the man born blind, remember him? We come to chapter 11, and we find two sisters, Martha and Mary. And they're grieved over the loss of their brother. And Jesus says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said to her, do you believe this? That's the key question. Do you personally believe this? And Martha said to him, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There's another one that came to faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, until ultimately we come to chapter 20. And chapter 20, the book ends, although there's an epilogue in chapter 21, the book ends with the same bell ringer note that it opens with in chapter 1. It's Thomas now, remember? The doubter. Who, despite the protestations and testimonies of his fellow disciples, said, I won't believe until I can put my finger in the prints of the nails and I can put my finger in his side where the spear was. And Jesus, 8 days later, appeared. He was there at that time. Thomas was there then. This is John 20, 28. And he said, Thomas, I don't want you to be faithless. I want you to be believing. And so he put out his hand. And he said, just come stick your finger here. I'm paraphrasing, you understand, if you need. And he was ready to offer him that, and he didn't need to do that because at that point, Thomas understood, and he said, my Lord and my God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. My Lord and my God. Story after story of individuals who came to recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah and who put their faith in Him as the Savior of men. Well, there are those I am sayings. We'll look at the second thought as quickly as we can. You have seven of those. Usually that's the way it's presented. You can kind of maybe look at it in different ways, but usually we think of it in terms of seven of these things. And the first one occurs in chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Then you get to chapter 8, and he says, I am the light of the world. Then you get to chapter 10, and there are two of them there. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man entered in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He also says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You get to chapter 11, as I said a minute ago, and he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You get to chapter 14, and he says to the disciples, I am the way. If you need to know how to find God, if you need to know how to get to God, he says, I am the way. You get to chapter 15, and you come up the last of these, and he says, I am the true vine. All of those things. And we can't look at them all. I just want to call your attention briefly to one of them, as I said I would do for each of these things. John 8, 12. And I like this one. I like them all, really. If I had to pick a gospel, I guess it would be John's gospel. But he says this, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Beloved, it's difficult, really, to find a more expressive figure, something that helps us, is more helpful to us to understand our condition apart from Jesus. Darkness. Our world is in darkness tonight. It wasn't that way in the beginning, you know. It was chaos and darkness until God said, let there be light. But in a spiritual sense, when Adam and Eve sinned, and of course, we've all been sinners ever since. It plunged the human race into darkness and death. It's a darkness, a spiritual darkness, inky black, like what God sent into the land of Egypt that night. Inky black, almost impenetrable. In fact, by human means, impenetrable. And we're all lost, wandering around, groping around. And people come up, this is not meant demeaningly, this is just meant factually and humbly. People groping around trying to find their way, but in the wisdom of the flesh, in their lostness, we come up with all sorts of ideas about how to approach God. But when you distill them all down, they all basically come to the idea of something I'm going to do, something I need to do to earn God's favor. And here we are, without hope and without God in the world, but Jesus said, I am the light. And you've seen this before. This always, to me, this is so expressive because you can be somewhere lost. You ever been in that situation before? You can be somewhere lost and all of a sudden you see a light. And it's just like it transforms you because now you know there's hope and now you know the direction to go. And that's what Jesus is. He's a beacon. He's the light. And we see Him, and if we follow Him, then He leads us into God's truth, and He leads us into the way of forgiveness and out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And He translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So it's an evangelistic figure that's given to us in this. And finally, we talk about these signs that are recorded in the book. Again, I just want to speak briefly about one of them, but I'll try to reprise them for you. They start in chapter 2 with the water turned into wine. And then we start moving through the book and we start picking these different signs up. You know, you get on to chapter 6. There are two of them. I may miss one somewhere along in here, but there's two of them in chapter 6 because there he walks on the water and there he turns he feeds the 5,000. There's the feeding of the 5,000 that you have there. And you get to chapter 9 and you have this man who's born blind. It's congenital, never seen a day in his life. But Christ is able to open his eyes. And it goes on through the book, see, until we have all of these different sign miracles that he does that are efforts to demonstrate to us. And in chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. And there it is. Real briefly, just to sort of bring this to a conclusion, I want to mention about John chapter 2, turning the water into wine. That's the first of them. In fact, that statement is given to us, this beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And if you want to know the intent behind those things, just look what it says after that, and his disciples believed on him. John 2 and verse 11. That's the whole purpose of all of this, is to lead us to faith in him as the Son of God. But it's an interesting story, isn't it, that his ministry is new, his ministry is early, his disciples are with him, and they've been invited now to this wedding. And here they are. We don't really know the circumstances of this particular couple, but they give out of refreshments, is how we would put it. In the particular instance, they ran out of wine. Well, what are you going to do? That's not a good thing. It's almost as bad as running out of Coke. And what are they going to do? So his mother sort of intercedes a little bit, and she says, well, whatever he says to you, do, and a little back and forth. But finally, he tells them, put those water pots over there, those six water pots that are over there, just fill them with water. Doesn't say really what he's going to do, but... And somewhere in the process of things, he turns that water to wine, and he says, now go draw out and give to the people. But what's really interesting about this is the symbolism and the statement that's made when you get down to the end of this, because the governor of the feast makes this statement in verse 11. He saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Well, there's an interesting story or truth that's demonstrated here, and it's the truth of transformation. You and I are like the wine, like the water. And water is water, just like Jesus told to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And you know, folks, we're incapable of helping ourselves in when it comes to finding God's favor and having eternal life. We can't do that on our own. Transformation is necessary. That's what he told Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't quite fathom that at first. Later he did. But that water is there, and mysteriously, quietly, by some unseen power, but power nonetheless, that water is changed into wine. Now, what's the symbolism of this? The lesson is transformation, but what's the symbolism? Well, the symbolism of that old water and the wine and the wineskins and all of that kind of thing is of Judaism, the old Judaism system. And we know this not by guess, but because that's the same explanation that's given to it elsewhere in the Bible, Luke chapter 5, Jesus is talking about this, and he says that you don't put new wine in old wineskins. If you try to put new wine in old wineskins, they're brittle, and the new wine begins to expand as it ferments, and it bursts, and it tears the thing. What he was trying to demonstrate is they were querying, what in the world with John the Baptist? Why does he fast, and you don't fast, and all that kind of thing? And Jesus was trying to say to them, look, you can't take the gospel message and try to conform it to what the Jews did with Judaism. It'll burst it. It doesn't work that way. You have to put new wine into new wineskins and old wine into the old. And it's a picture for us of that old tired legal system that they had sort of perverted into a works type of a thing. Christ came along full of grace and truth, presenting the truth of God's grace in the clearest fashion that it had been presented to that point. And that's what's offered to you and me, transformation. And it's supernatural, just by some mysterious power that people can't see. It's exactly like Jesus told Nicodemus. Somehow the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it comes and whither it goes. And it's like the power of the Holy Spirit. And for people here tonight who have been born again, isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, not of our own doing, and it's a supernatural thing that we really can't direct and we really can't control, except to know that when it works, you see the evidence of it. Just like when it worked there, they saw the evidence of it, and they were amazed. They tasted that wine. It was no longer water, it was wine. And when they tasted it, the governor of the feast said, "This is crazy, because this is not the way people do things. People trot out the best stuff to make a good impression in the beginning, and then if things are going to get low, the supplies are going to get low, they bring out the lesser quality because they figure at that point everybody is satiated, everybody's had a good time, and it won't be so noticed." And I'm telling you, that's the way sin is. Sin's got to put its best foot forward right away, because at the end all it has is bitter dregs. But the gospel saves the best for last. I tell you, I rejoice in that tonight. I rejoice in being a Christian. Some days are difficult. Is that true? Some days are difficult. In this world, Christians are not exempt from trials and difficulties and sicknesses and problems. We're not exempt from those things. And some days are just flat out difficult. And some days are just flat out discouraging. I still thank God I'm a Christian. I wouldn't trade anything for it. But I know this, no matter what amount of trial days I get in my portion along the way, and no matter how difficult and dark some of the days may be, the best is yet to come. The gospel always saves the best for last. And one day when we pass out of this life, and however that happens, whether Jesus comes back or whether we go the other way, and it all makes sense, and we understand better by and by, and we're in heaven, we're with the Lord, we will truly know that the best has been saved till last. The best wine has been brought out at the end. Oh, I hope you know Him tonight. The power of transformation. See, every one of these things is designed to bring us. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word for a few moments this evening. And Lord, we have a great Savior. It's always such a privilege to present Him. And forgive us, Lord, that we haven't done enough of that. Sometimes it's easier to do it in a place like this than it is sometimes one-on-one with someone. But we still thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being an ambassador for Christ. And Lord, it's possible there are those here tonight that haven't yet come to know Christ as Savior. Our prayer is for them. Our desire is that they might understand exactly why this gospel is written, that the person with whom we're dealing is the one who is the God-man, who came into this world and became flesh like we are, but who is God, and who bore our infirmities and bore our sins on the cross, who was victorious over those things and rose again from the dead, holds out to us tonight the offer of eternal life, the prospect of being right with God right now, the prospect of having You with us right now through the balance of our days, transforming us from old, insipid, tasteless water into magnificent, fruitful, sparkling wine that can be a blessing to men everywhere. How we thank You for that tonight, Lord, for taking us just old water pots with water in them and taking us and transforming us into something that can be a blessing and a marvel. Imperfect as we are, we realize that no one can really explain what's happened to us apart from the grace of God. And if there are those here tonight that need Christ, lead them to Yourself. I'd like to offer a prayer tonight. The Bible tells us that we come to Christ by calling upon Him. We often find the easiest way to express our faith in Him by calling on Him in simple prayer. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud. But if you'd like to pray tonight, Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever is big enough to put your name in shall call upon the name of the Lord is something you can do here tonight in the quietness of your pew. Doesn't require a payment. Doesn't require works. Just requires faith, acting on what you believe. shall be saved. That's the promise. Just takes an open, sincere confession and a willingness to call on the Lord and ask Him to come in and transform you. Now, if He comes in, that's what He's going to do. He's going to make you a new person. It's going to take away our bent to sinning, as the songwriter says. Going to cleanse us, give us a new life in Him. Would you like to have that tonight? I'd like to offer a prayer. I'll pray the phrases of it briefly enough that if you say, this is something I'm interested in, this is something I really know I need to do, I'm not ashamed between me and God to confess my sin and my need of Christ and ask Him to come into my heart, then let me lead in prayer and you copy these phrases from your heart to God. Would you do that? Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner who needs to be saved. But I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for me and rose again. Right now, the best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now for Jesus' sake. We're almost done, but with our heads bowed and eyes closed, so no one's looking around and no one's embarrassed. Is there someone here tonight that would say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer and I meant it? I really did. As you spoke, I sensed God wanted me to come to Him, and that I hadn't yet done that. Tonight I did, and I meant it. All I want to do is just know that so I can rejoice with you. I'm not call you out or embarrass you, but I wonder, you say, Preacher, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Just lift your hand up high enough and long enough for me to see it, would you, so I can pray for you, and I will not call you out. Anyone here? I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anyone anywhere? Take your word, Father. Continue to use it. Bless us as we continue now, bringing to a climax and conclusion this service tonight. Continue, we pray, to help in our feeble efforts to exalt your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the bleak midwinter, frosty winded moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow. In the bleak midwinter, long, long ago, God heaven cannot hold him, nor the give him all my
like to ask the ushers to come at this time and help me as we prepare to enjoy the symbolism of the passing of the light. Just get your taper ready. We'll have you stand in just a moment. But ushers, would you come, please? By and by here, we'll have some candles lit from the ushers. They'll pass back down these aisles and take care of the person on the end of each of the pews. And then if you'll share that with the person next to you till we get all of these candles lit, then we'll be able to enjoy this together. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then he transferred that commission to you and me in the Sermon on the Mount when he said this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's sing together Silent Night.
Thank you.
join me here in just a moment, and you can extinguish your candle. You can give it to the usher. They'll have those same boxes as you leave. And this way is helpful so you don't get wax everywhere. Thank you each for being here with us tonight at Calvary Baptist Church. It has been our joy and pleasure to have you in the service tonight. We trust that God will give you a wonderful day tomorrow, celebrating His birth and with your family and friends. Good night, God bless you, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you.